What a great pleasure it is to be here. And my wife Elizabeth is here. Do you want to stand up, Liv, say hello? Yeah. And thank you indeed to Reverend Gareth and to Ruth and their three children who allowed us to stay in their home, Isaac, Annabelle, and Olivia. What is, really is great. You've got cards. You just want to pick up, make sure everyone has a card. And what we want to make sure is that not only do you have one card, but you've got many cards. So on the card, the whole thing is about pray, invite, and bring. So everybody up the top got them as well. And on there's a really special scripture. This is the scripture. I'm part of a church in Newbridge, County Kildare, called Open Arms Church. And we began with two people in 1996. And this morning, they're just getting into their first service. We've got a 10 o'clock and a 12 o'clock service. But the scripture that you have on that card is our scripture. The Lord gave us that back in 1996. And it says this, the Spirit of the Lord, or in another version says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right. That was Isaiah. That was a prophetic word that was spoken, then spoken again in the Gospel of Luke about Christ himself. But the word is also not just about Jesus. It's about Jesus in us. It's about us. We are the one who proclaim. We are the ones who have been given the message of life. And let me tell you, I came into a relationship, came to faith in 1991. I was 33 years old at the time. So you can do your own math. And I wasn't much of a churchgoer, I'll have to say. Wasn't much of a prayer. I understood there was something greater than me, beyond me. And I went to Bible college and went to study and came back home in 1996 to our home. And all I wanted to do, my life was about this. Trying to keep my marriage going, have a job, have a car, and maybe go on holiday once a year. That was it. That was my vision. That was all I wanted to do. Keep life simple. But because somehow or another I had a revelation of the gospel, I had a revelation about what it was like for my neighbor to live without a relationship with Christ. And in my mind's eye, this is how I see it, is that even though there are good people here this morning, there's great people here this morning, and you live great lives, and you look after your family, you pay your taxes through the nose like the rest of us, right? You know, you keep all the laws, you do all of that. But yet, there's something in your heart that's missing. We call it a hole or a vacuum in your heart. That nothing can fill it. No, even Ireland beating England and France and Wales next week, even that happening, it still won't fill the gap in your heart. The only thing that can satisfy, the only thing that can make us fully human, is a relationship with Jesus. And people are trying all kinds of things to fill that gap in our heart, but it cannot be filled. And we who are gathered here this morning, who know Jesus, have been given the mission and the message to go and tell our neighbors. We've got great news for you. And it's not about you changing a lifestyle or good, bad, indifferent. It's about you becoming fully human. It's about your life being made fulfilled. It's about receiving eternity. It's about coming alive. That's what it's all about. And we have that message. We're the messengers. And I do say, that's not very good news for Ireland. We're in a bad state if you're dependent on me. But the great thing, he says, to go forth and I'm going to be with you. So I left school at 15 years old. I grew up with a speech impediment. Served my apprenticeship, a fitter turner. I was a tradesman. That's what I... But I went back to college and I studied because I started to study something I loved. Study theology, study systematic theology. I think we did it three times. We just loved the Bible, loved Jesus, loved God, loved all that. And then we went and did a degree and did all kinds of things. So it doesn't matter about our background. It matters about our heart. And God has sent me here to encourage you and to say to you this morning, well done that you want to reach out to your neighbor. Well done that your parish wants to come along and pray for people, invite people, and then bring them to church over an extended period of time. And one of the things is, as we begin to prepare for next October, which is 7 months away, You already begin to pray for people. You already begin to invite. So the mission is now. It's a now mission. It's not just 7 months' time. You're getting ready for Good Friday and for Easter and all the way through. Tremendous opportunities to invite people to come and hear the gospel. But we are the messengers. And some people would say, and I would have said a long time, well, I'm not qualified, I'm not able, I don't have the passion, I don't have the heart. That's okay. The only question is, are you willing? That's the only thing. And if you're willing, God will give you all the tools you need. So let me read this, the gospel message that we read out. I'm going to just pick 4 points of it this morning. Luke 10, 1 to 9. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What does that mean, the harvest is plentiful? On this island right now, we have about 6.3 million people. And it says that somewhere there might be 2 to 3% of people who say that they're either have some kind of a relationship with Jesus, they're evangelical, or they're churchgoers, they're church attenders and believers, somewhere around 3% right through. So that means 93% don't. The harvest is plentiful. And people are hungry. People are desperate for what you have. And it's the best kept secret on earth. It really is. Because we have been persuaded and think, no, nobody else really cares. It's a very private matter. It's just between me and God. No, it's not. Our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, our fellow students are desperately hungry for what we have. And what we have is not a religion. We're going to ask them to join a church. What we have is a person, and his name is Jesus. And he really is the answer to all that mankind needs. Verse 3 says, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man at peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near. So four little things from this. Because one of the questions, well, how do I connect with my neighbor? How do I do that? Four things to help connect with your neighbor. Number one, it says, pray peace on your neighbor. The biblical concept of peace is not just the absence of strife, turmoil, or antagonism. It's not just that. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. The word gives us a picture of wholeness, unity, and of harmony. It is an image of prosperity, health, and fulfillment. And yes, of course, it is the absence of strife, turmoil, and antagonism. It's the absence of anxiety. It's the absence of worry. And that's what we pray upon people. And three reasons to pray this. Number one, we need to declare peace because we as Christians sometimes have been lost, have been at war with those people that we consider don't know Christ or are lost. We can be at war with them. And we can be at war with them within our mind, within our heart. We may never speak a word, but we can be at war with them. For too long, the church, right, has seen those people who don't come to church or don't have a relationship with Christ, sometimes as the enemy. Keep away from them. Keep separate from them. Keep us away from those people. Don't go out and be with them. But Christ is saying, no, pray your peace upon them. Our language and our attitude sometimes can condemn people. We invite people to church all the time and say, you know, when I get my life sorted out, then I will come to church. Because they have this impression that you must be a really, really good person to go to that church. Just like us. That's the impression they have. And yet if they knew us, that we need God in our lives every single day as much as they do. We need a Savior every single day just as much as they do. So it's not the fact that we are holier than thou. That is not, we can't have the attitude. But the fact, come. Come. Our arms are open. We don't judge you. We're not going to belittle you. We love you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through him. The second point of this, if we bless the lost, perhaps we'll stop cursing them. it's a similar thing, but to realize that the words we speak really matter. How we speak to people and the words we speak over people and the words we speak over our community are really, really important. Proverbs 11:11 says, through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. From the Message, it says this, when right living people bless the city, it flourishes. Evil talk turns it into a ghost town. So it's really important how we come along and bless our neighbors and our community and the local businesses and the local farmers and the just the whole community of blessing instead of curses. Most of the time we share with our friends and they don't quite understand what are we really trying to say. They want just me to come to church. They want me to join your denomination. They want me. No, we want to bless you. We want to be a blessing to you. Our doors are open. We want you to come and hear the good news. The third point of this is we speak peace in order to neutralize the work of the enemy. And that's something we have to realize is that we have an enemy. Now, we don't give him, you know, central point. We don't talk about him too often. We don't give him central position. But we have an enemy. And our enemy is not our neighbor, flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. There is a whole world going on around us that we can't see. But they're the ones stopping our neighbor from hearing the good news. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is very important. It says that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. So sometimes you're talking to your neighbor, sharing with your neighbor, and it's going over their head. It's like water. Sometimes you say, will I ever get through to them? To the enemy, as he has blinded them so they can't see. He's put earmuffs over their ears so they can't hear. As a part of speaking blessing and praying for our neighbor is taking the shield of their eyes, taking the earmuffs off, that they can see and they can hear the gospel for perhaps the first time in their entire lives. So it's really, really important we do this. Jesus commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus, and he said, I am sending you to them, Acts 26. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. So part of our role is to open the eyes of people. That's part of our role. And let me tell you, here's the great news. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need to understand and memorize all of the Bible. All you've got to do is love people. It really is. The love breaks down all the barriers. Praying for your neighbor, praying blessing, speaking well over their lives. Who cannot do that? Who could not speak well about their neighbor? Who could not be able to pray for your neighbor and pray blessing over your town and your community? We can all do that. That's the key. See, our job is as ministers, if we're the ordained one, is to equip you for works of service. Not for us to go and do it. We can't do it. We're very limited in what we can do. But together, as we equip the saints for works of service, we can reach your neighbor and reach our community. Blessings are more powerful than curses because curses can be broken. In the celestial poker game, if you do play poker, a hand of blessing always beats a hand of curses. Right? Always, always hands down. Right? So the very first step is to bless our neighbors. The second thing is, in verse 7 says, have fellowship with your neighbor. Build a relationship with them. Don't stay distant. Actually get to know them. Get to know them. Get to know their names. Get to know their children. Get to know the people you're working with. Get to know those people in your community. Luke 10:7, stay in that house eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. What happens when you stay in somebody's house? What happens? And we hear from Isaac how he went and slept out, you know, among the trees. How he went to play rugby for the Tigers, and the first thing he wanted to know, where are the Tigers? But the first, but you get to know, you get to know their stories, you get to know their heart, you get to know the families, you actually build a relationship with them. And the greatest expression of fellowship in the whole Jewish tradition was eating a meal together. That scripture that we use, Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Have a meal with him. Have fellowship with him. When was the last time you had your neighbor around for a meal? Did you ever? When was the last time you went out and just had a cup of coffee? It doesn't have to be a meal or a barbecue or whatever. When last did that happen? Imagine if you could do it again. And I think that we have more to prove than they have. You know, before I was a Christian, I would have heard some things about Christians. And I thought that we're pretty weird people. And now I'm convinced we are. No. but I had all kinds of things. And sometimes I come across Christians and I say, oh, Lord, don't let them represent me. Because we find weird people. You go online, you find weird Christians. You go on TV, you find weird people. We're not weird. We may be a bit odd because we love Jesus, but we're not weird. So sometimes the onus is on us to go to them. The onus is on us to go to them and say, no, we're pretty normal people. We just love Jesus, but we're pretty normal. We're asking you for your money. We're asking you to join something. We just want to share the great news. We want to tell you what Jesus has done in my heart. Let me tell you a story, our testimony. The most powerful thing we can ever do is share our testimony with someone. So our role through fellowship, friendship, right, is to break down the barriers, to build friendships, to build relationships where people can truly hear, perhaps for the first time, what the gospel is all about. Third, it says, verse 9, heal the sick. And again, I would get fearful of that. And I'm the pastor of our church. I don't want to go to my neighbors and let me. But what happens is, let's say if I'm praying for my neighbor, and then I'm building a relationship with him, and I find out that little Jimmy is sick, I can say, I want to pray for Jimmy. Now, I want to tell you, that is a profound thing to say to someone. I worked in industry. I came into this relationship with God in 1991, and I still worked in a factory under machines and maintenance, fixing machines. And I remember people say, look, have you joined the Proddies, right? Or have you joined the weird Jesus cult? Or have you joined all that? And they'd slag me and give me a hard time. But before they'd go away, they'd say, PJ, my mother's in the hospital. Would you ever pray for her? Because somehow or another, in Ireland, no matter what, people say, I don't believe in God. Will you pray for me? that's what it is. There's a something of spirituality. There's a hunger and a depth of spirituality in the depth of people from generation to generation. We have a great heritage. Pray for people. See, I'll pray for them. I remember hearing a story once. Said, does it really matter? And I said, imagine if you had a problem, you were living in the States, and a friend of yours says, guess what? If you write a letter to the President of the United States, I personally will put it on his desk for you. Imagine if someone did it. Would you be impressed? And let's say the President took it and took it, just threw it away, never read it. I'd still be impressed. I'd be impressed that somebody had enough care about me that they would bring my request to the president. Guys, when we bring our request before the King of Kings, even people who don't believe in God are impressed. But also people know that somehow there's something going on here. Something happens in the spiritual realm that we don't quite know. But as you begin to pray for people, something happens. There's an exchange. And I think the opportunity is to say, I'll pray for little Jimmy. I'll pray for Mary. I'll pray for Isaac. I'll pray for your mom. But then the big step after that is to take the risk and say, let's pray now. And not a big, long prayer, but sometimes by holding someone's hands, Jesus, Lord, I ask you to heal her mom in the name of Jesus. I'll give you compassion out of your mercy. Amen. Now, is that hard to do? Didn't take too long, but something happens. Something happens when you catch a person's hand and when you pray for somebody that they love. Something happens in the spiritual realm that the Spirit of God is there. And something happens in our heart, something happens in the heavenlies, and there's a connection. And I want to tell you, you've been praying for that person, you've been building a relationship with that person, and then you pray with that person in a very simple manner, something goes on. This is not brain surgery. We have complicated the gospel. We have made it so difficult. I have a desperate memory. I was sharing with someone during, I have a desperate memory for names. Remember when I came to the Lord, I knew somebody and they knew all the gospel of John. They knew it all up by heart. I thought they must sleep with Jesus every day and night. But now I know it's just they had a great memory. I have certain scriptures that I memorized by writing on my card, putting in my wallet, sticking me out and out and out again. But don't make it difficult. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. The last time I was here, one of the evenings, I said, what is the gospel? What's the essence of the gospel? And I keep teaching people this. Here's the gospel. He left his place to come to my place, to take my place in order to bring me back his place. Shine, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, guys. In a nutshell, that's all you need to know. Great if you know more. If you're studying theological, please continue to study. If you're studying the word, please do. It's necessary. Get the word into you. But the gospel is simple if we keep it simple. The gospel is profound if we keep it simple. Number four, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. What's that all about? You know, sometimes I pray with people and say, why do you do that? Because God has done something in my heart. Because in the kingdom of God is love and joy and peace. In the kingdom of God is his presence. The kingdom of God has a great king, and his name is Jesus, King Jesus. You see, for oftentimes what has happened through the centuries is we have tried to get people and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's not what we're told to do. We're told to bring the kingdom of God to them. Bring the kingdom of God to them. He's in us. The Great Commission, the very end of Matthew's gospel, go. It says, therefore, because he has been given all power, therefore go and preach the good news to all people, making disciples. But the end of it is so important. And lo, it says in the King James Version, I am with you to the very end of the age. So go and preach the gospel, and I'm with you. Go and bring the gospel, and I'm with you. Everywhere we go, we carry Jesus, because he's in our hearts. Maybe a better way of saying that, everywhere we go, Jesus carries us. That might be a nicer way of putting it. Can you get that with me this morning? Your neighbor is desperate for what you have. Your neighbor is hungry for what you have. Your neighbor wants to be saved. They just don't know it yet. Most people have not rejected the gospel. They just have not heard the gospel. They've heard religion, they've heard church, they've heard rules, they've heard regulations. They may even have heard scripture, but they've not heard the gospel. When people truly hear the gospel, I believe they respond to the gospel. But they are desperate for what you have. In 2013, our church did this whole thing, pray, invite, bring, with about 300 people. And what happened is we began, and so people said, well, Peter, how do you pray? Come on, how do you pray? How do you pray for your neighbor? So this is a PJ Booth way of praying, right? So pastor of a church, anointed by God, mighty man of God, close the curtains, go into your bedroom, and pray for the neighbor across the way. Now, does that take a lot of courage? Is there anybody here who could not do that when you go home after church? So go up to your bedroom, into your sitting room, pull the curtains, and begin to pray. And this is what I started to do. I had five neighbors in front of me. Five. I live in a housing estate, 250 people. So five houses, pick the five houses and begin to find out, first of all, who are they? Who are their kids? That's going to take a little bit of investigation if you don't know. And then begin to pray. John Helen, Lord, I pray your peace. I pray your blessings upon John Helen. their kids. Lord, I pray them. I know that Niall is looking for the college course. He couldn't get into college. Lord, I just pray your blessing. I pray your favor. I pray you'll open the door. I pray he'll get the college course he wants. I pray you'll help him to study this year where he doesn't fail his leaving cert again. Right? All this stuff. Right? I pray he'll go for that interview again. He'll have the favor of God. And then I prayed for those. And then I had 5 houses beside me, 5 houses there, 5 houses behind me. Now, that's because I live in a large estate. Right? So 5, 10, 15, 20 homes I start praying for. About 55 people on my list. I started to pray. But here's the thing. I'm not one of these people who can pray 24/7. I'm going to let you into, I get bored praying. It's a terrible, shocking thing to say for a pastor. Unless I'm praying for something where I'm stirred. Does that make sense? Unless I'm praying for something and I begin to fall in love with my neighbor. So what happened to me when I began to pray for my neighbors? Do you think it changed God's mind about my neighbors? Do you know whose mind it changed? Me. By the time I finished praying for my neighbors, I really cared about my neighbor. And that's what we're asking you to do. Pray for your neighbor. There's a list. See the lines? There's a list. There's a back page. Begin to write the neighbor. Put it on your fridge. Or if you're like me, I use my iPhone. I write them, I have them in my notes, and so I pull my phone out wherever I am, begin to pray for your neighbor. Begin to pray. Begin to pray your peace. Begin to pray your blessing. Begin to pray your favor. And then I got a bit more courage. I pulled back the curtains. I got brave. And then I began to do a prayer walk. Now again, you hear all day, how do you do a prayer walk? Well, you walk and you pray. So, honestly, but sometimes there's books written and they make life so complicated. This is simple. This is simple. Everybody can do this. You can just walk. Let's say you're walking, you live in an area and there's a house a quarter mile up the road and a house quarter mile, half a mile. Walk between the two houses. Just walk along and say, God, I pray your blessing. I pray your favor upon my neighbor, upon Jimmy, upon Mary. Find out who they are. Begin to pray. And something happens in the spiritual realm that their hearts begin to open. See, it says nobody comes unless drawn by the Father. So it's the Father who begins to draw the hearts of people. And what we're doing is we're plowing. Is there anyone here who's a farmer? Any farmers here? I mean, if you're coming along and spring is coming and then in the summer and you're looking for a crop, if you didn't sow something, there ain't no crop coming. If you're sitting at a field and you're saying, I want to reap a harvest, and you think, oh, I forgot to sow in that field, you won't reap a harvest. So you're praying. You're sowing, you're sowing, you're sowing. So the card says, pray, invite, bring. So the difficult thing is to go up to invite. So in our church, we had people who'd been Christians for a long time. And they said, PJ, but years ago I used to invite my neighbors to, they'd never come to church. They'd say, I sure am busy. I'm washing my hair that day. Whatever, you know, the great excuses that they have. Or they'd say, yeah, I must go to that and never turn up. And some people would say to me, Peter, I'm fed up asking. I'm just really fed up. And my encouragement to them and to you is, go again. Come on, just try one more time. Ask again. And I had a lady that came back one Sunday to me. She said, PJ, I asked a friend of mine called Mary to come. And Mary said, yes. And I said, are you sure you want to? She was shocked. She was shocked. We came along and we said to people, pray don't invite too many people. Just concentrate on one person. And there was one girl and she was always scared. She didn't want to be evangelistic. Either do I. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not any of that. Just one of the people of Christ. So do you see the pressure it takes off you? Listen, there's no pressure on you. And she said, no, I can't. I said, no, just go invite one. She brought 15 people to our outreach. 15 people, one person. Because the pressure is taken off you. So there's no pressure on you. But as you begin to pray, and then you invite. And what are you going to be putting on right through the year? But let's say concentrate on October. You're going to have kids stuff. Maybe you're going to have bouncy castles and balloons, and you're going to have loads of food. And there's going to be great crack and great fun, and they're going to come in. And no one is going to preach at them and tell them how bad they are. And they have, that's not going to happen. Perhaps, certainly I'm here, I'm going to be telling some of my story. I'm telling some stories about the goodness and the grace and the love and the mercy of God. I want to tell them how to fill the hole in their heart, that vacuum. That's what I want to tell them. I want to bring good news to them, not bad news. They will enjoy. They will love being here. They will love coming to church. They'll have a great time. They will have a great time. Because you have prayed for them. You invite them. And do you know the bring part? Here's the bring part that's so important. Do pray for them. Do invite them. But for Easter, like you've stuff coming up on Easter. So I'll collect you. I'll bring you to church and we'll go for a cup of coffee after. Not difficult. Invite them over the week before for something. If you've a cup of coffee, a meal, a barbecue, whatever it is, and say, I'll bring you to church. Come on with me. And we'll go afterwards wherever we want to go. Because that is the clincher. Pray, invite, and bring. So 2013, we did it the week before Easter, our outreach. We had 300 people. We had 700 people who turned up. That's pretty good, isn't it? And people were excited. And they were touched. And about 80 people gave their hearts to Christ. But more than that, it affected all the other people who didn't come back. And I believe over the years that they'll either go to some church, have a relationship with Christ, but their lives were changed from that weekend. Suddenly, people who never thought about God or spirituality now gone away with a message in their heart, thinking, what is my relationship with God? What is going on this morning? And when you're here right now, see, the reason I'm here telling you this is not because I'm a preacher, I'm an evangelist, is my name is PJ, and God touched my heart. He changed my life. He restored our marriage. He filled a vacuum in my heart that had tried a lot of things to fill, guys. A lot of stuff. And nothing ever satisfied. So I'm not looking for something. After this, over, I'm going to leave here. In the afternoon, I'm going to drive back to Kildare. And I probably won't see some of you for a long time again. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to join a denomination. I'm not asking you to join me. What I'm telling you is this. Jesus loves you. He's crazy about you. He knows your story. This is not about being a good person or a bad person. Someone says, well, I don't need God. We were made. We were created to have Jesus in our heart and we would be fully human. We would know the peace. We would be fully satisfied when we have Christ in our heart. Without him, we're not totally human. We're not totally fulfilled. There's always a gap. There's always that something missing. It's that relationship with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but if your sensitivity, either, as I said, during the music or something I said, and you might think, you know, there's this, either a sense of peace or there's a sense of calmness or there's some people have, you know, I feel it emotional. That's the presence of God that you're feeling. He's here right now. Right here, right now. He's here by the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus came from his place to bring us back to his place. But you know what the great thing? For 23 and a half years this month for me, I've known his peace. I know his love. So this morning, I don't have to do this. Isn't that great? So there's no pressure on me. I'm not under pressure at all. If I give a call and no one responds, that's okay. That's fine. This is about you and Jesus. Right here, right now. And you may be coming to this church. You say, Peter, I've come to church. I pay my dues. I even pray occasionally. And I even read the scriptures occasionally. But Jesus wants a relationship with you. He really does want a relationship with you. And he's here. And you're here. And it's not an accident. Myself and Elizabeth call this the great global conspiracy. How did God get you here? Not your friend, not your neighbor. And you might say, I've been even here for the last 10 years. How did God get you here this morning? that you could hear his message, that you could sense his spirit, and that you would respond to him. And in my mind's eye, sometimes I see heaven like this. When I'm talking to God, especially talking to the Father, somewhere I always think heaven is somewhere above me. Whether that be theologically correct, it doesn't really matter. It's not the point. And somehow or another, I see God reaching down to us. And he was reaching down for most of my life, but somehow I heard something when I was 33 years old. It's 23 and a half years ago. I heard something and I responded to it. So imagine this morning that God is on the parapet of heaven and he's reaching down to you and he says, I love you. I want to fill your heart. I want to satisfy you. I love you unconditionally. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to take away any guilt that you have. I want to take away any shame that you have. I want to fill you with real life. I want to fill you with purpose. I want to fill you with passion. I want to fill you with life. And he's reaching down. And he's reaching down. But he's about that much short. This is what we have to do this morning. If you're here, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So if you want to, this is what I'm going to get you to do. I'm going to count to three in 2 minutes. The hand of the Father is reaching down to you. I want you to reach your hand up and catch his hand. It's really simple. This is not hard. I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to bring you up to front. I'm not going to call you up by name because I don't even know your name. Isn't that great? I don't know you. Isn't that great? He does. He knows you by name. So just in a moment when you're ready, you say, God, where am I with you? Yes, I'm a churchgoer. Yes, I'm a good person. But I want to have a relationship. I want you to fill my heart with your presence. I'm going to get you to catch his hand and say, yes, Lord. Me and you. Just me and you. It's not about anyone beside you. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be thinking, what did your man behind me, beside me? Don't be thinking about that. This is about eternity. This is about your life and his life coming together right here, right now. So just want to close your eyes with me. This is where you are. It's a private thing between you and God. There's no one watching you. There's no cameras on you. I'm not going to call you down. I'm just going to get you to respond where you're sitting. In a couple of moments, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, you're going to raise your hand. You're going to catch his hand. And you're going to say, yes, Lord, I want to join with you this morning. One, two, three. Just lift up your hand where you are. Lift up your hand where you are. Okay. One, two, three, four, five. Okay, just put your hand down with me. So just pray with me. And perhaps we can all pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you came. I cannot make it on my own. I acknowledge you died on the cross. I acknowledge that you are God and I am not. So Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me. Take away my guilt. Take away my shame. Fill me with your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, if you're one of those people and you pull up your hand, tell somebody you came with. Go and talk to some of the team that are here. We're going to move into a communion time. Perhaps for the first time, come and have communion with the Father. Come and remember what Jesus has done on the cross. Come and have fellowship with him this morning.